Lord, may it please to help me. I will venture to speak from the word of heaven, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 10. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. The three last words of this verse, or rather four, the person of Christ. Those of you who are here this afternoon might feel as I did, what more can a poor man say of this glorious verse? And would say, of course, the half will never be told here in the world. It's a deep that knows no sound. We have the fullness of all fullness in this one glorious person. And I do with all my friends, it's needful. So needful for the Church of God and us, God's unworthy servants, to be brought up more and more of the many things that seem so important in the Church of God. We know there must be business matters attended to. There must be some sort of order and form, things be done decently and in order. But oh, how much there is that comes in with these things, and the person of Christ, the glory and the beauty and all the light that only this glorious Son of Righteousness can bring to the church and shine within the church. I say it seems to prevent these greatest of divine blessings. By way of introduction, although there's no need surely, I would just mention this dear servant of God, but God forbid that any of us should ever take him or make him an example or pattern before the only glorious example of the church, for Jesus only can be that. But did you not hear it in that short epistle that he wrote to Philemon, how he manifested the Spirit of Christ, his glorious Savior, to we, my friend? We have it again in this very chapter. It touched me when I was reading it the other evening. It was from such a one as Paul the aged. He'd been through many battles, yes, and he had the marks of the Lord Jesus within and without. Have we this mark, a forgiving spirit, a patient spirit? We need this among us as a people. We do indeed. We're not very Christ-like oftentimes, are we? But you see how he wrote to Philemon about the poor man who yet was rich, Onesimus, by grace now, but he was a slave, and he ran away. He couldn't have come to a better one who had the mind of Christ Jesus, one who could tell him about this glorious person, could he? And he was delivered not only from that slavery, bondage he was in under Philemon, but by the Spirit's wonderful quickening and by grace, he was delivered from that bondage of death that bore him by the Adam fall. And you see how grace shone forth and what fruit came out of that transaction, that letter. And I thought that dear man, he didn't ask for much in return, did he? Only a lodging. Do we look upon this earthly home we've got as only lodging? I hope so. This is not our rest, is it? No, there's so much in that short epistle to my soul. And again, whatever he was asking him to do, not to do it out of necessity, but willingly. Well, now, we have in this chapter the same dear man, and all he was, and all that he had was from the person of Christ. And the same with us, my friends, if we've got anything worth having, it must come through him. And he's speaking here about the excommunicated person. You know, O nature, we will rear up in the church of God, it has done. And we know we must have discretion, we must have rule and order, we need a lot of grace and wisdom from above to attend to the business of the church. But what about the person of Christ? Oh, his great forbearance, his patience with sinners, well on earth. And what about with you and with me? I often tell him in my poor way, I wonder, Lord, that that is still put up with me. Do you? It amazes me. It does. Because I don't get a bit better, I get worse than I feel as of the older I get. And but in spite of all these things, you see, he still bears with me. So he does with all of us. Now, Paul, he's trying to show them how they should act in the church of God. Not turn them out, not cut them off. It wouldn't, they wouldn't be doing anything contrary to God's word if they showed a little more charity. But that's what's lacking today, my friends. It is sad to say it is. And it's brought many things in its train. And we are depleted and brought low. Or if I could put these things as I do them sometime before the Lord, and you see in the context of this word, where Paul was speaking about this grace of forgiving, he says it was in the person of Christ, or rather in the context, in the sight of Christ. How do you forget? That he's always watching, that the Lord God of Sabaoth is always listening. He knows us through and through, every motive. Not a thought can fly unknown to him that sits above. Ah, if only we realize different the church of God would be, and we should be too. And he, being our great example, brought him before the church of Corinth, as he did before Philemon and other places, many places. So let's consider this glorious person, not only in this matter of forgiving one another. John said, you know, in his old age, when he was in Patmos and in the epistles there, little children, love one another. We can do with more of it, can't we? Or do we think we've got enough of it? I don't seem to have too much of any grace. I am glad the promise is, but he giveth more grace. And it is by grace we are saved too. Not of work, lest any man should boast. And now this glorious person of Christ. We read in Hebrews, the first chapter, the third verse, the expressed image of his Father's person. And how kind of the Eternal Father, the Majesty on high, to send forth his glorious Son, to give his unspeakable gift, and that the people that lived while he was upon earth, there they saw the expressed image of the Father's person. And in that glorious person, they could hope for forgiveness from the Father through him, hoping all things through him by the grace that came by the Lord Jesus Christ, as with them, the same with us in our day, and the same before his day on earth. By faith they looked forward to this glorious person who should be born in a manger in Bethlehem, not as the great people of the world would have it, that he ought to come in a different way, but he's never done things or said anything in that way to please his enemies and those for whom there was no salvation. They found fault with him. They do today. The leaders of the church did then. They do today. Yes, what a mercy, my friends, if we have been subdued and are subjected by sovereign grace now. There's nothing of that in us, but he is our best beloved. He is to us the chiefest of 10,000, the altogether lovely. There is no other, and we desire no other, than the person of Christ. We know it was needful that there should be prophecy. It was needful that the Lord should even give to us, in the word of his grace, the many holy and varied doctrines, the precious promises, that there should be that counsel and guidance and reproof and everything that we find there. These things in their place are needful and right. But what is it all without Jesus Christ? What will the end be, my friend, if we know from Genesis to Revelation and to speak about it, but we haven't got this glorious Savior, which would be like the poor man when they took his ephod away? What more have I? We haven't got anything left. And it is a mercy if already we have that sweet hope that he is in our heart the host of glory. We read in the 18th chapter of Proverbs, the 16th verse, I think it is, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. That's none other than this glorious man, Christ Jesus. The end of the chapter confirms it. That there is one that sticketh closer than a brother. As he made room for himself, this glorious person in you, and as he gave you a sweet hope and faith that there is room for you in him, this is what matters. This is all important. To be in union with the Lamb, from condemnation free. It won't be enough for us to think and sing and say the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be, unless we have the experience of it. That's what should be brought before the people today. Something that will arouse their soul and be a solemn exercise, and it may after all be proved the Spirit's work begun, the favor of God the Father toward them, and the sweet and everlasting love of all three, and especially the love of Jesus. What it is, none but his loved ones know. Do you know what the love of this person is? It's love, and divine all loves exhaling. You can't express it oftentimes, can you? No. While we would thank God for natural love of loved ones and their spiritual love, and the spiritual love of brethren and sisters and the servants of God, one toward another, what is that compared to the love of Christ to you or me? Ah, compared to Christ, all beside no comeliness I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee, one with him in all things, one with him in the tomb, one with him when he rose, one with him when in heaven he took his seat and served, saying, all else defeat. Only this person could bring you into this everlasting union with himself, and to give you sweet hopes of that which as yet I have not seen or ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't it a wonderful thing to love him a little? We were reading at our prayer meeting Tuesday evening. We see now. Oh yes, a few verses in that wonderful chapter, the 11th of the Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. You just ponder upon those few words. The evidence of things not seen. If you always see marks of grace in you, I found in myself. Can you read your title clear always to mansions in the sky? Bid farewell to every tear and wipe your weeping eyes. I can't, my friend. But evidence of things not seen. I'm sure it is true. Others can't see those needful evidence is within you, because they God in themselves oftentimes. But what a mercy the Lord can see it all. Now the evidence of love, that's what led my mind, the Spirit led it, I hope, to think of this when I said a little love, it is very small. I feel it, mine is toward him at times, and all the vastness of his love toward me. But to have a little evidence of it, and he brought you sometimes where he brought Peter to say, for some might say, but I'm not guilty of Peter's sin anyway. I haven't denied him yet. Don't talk too late, my friends. What faith, Peter? Oh, this love would not let Peter go. This glorious person, he must pray for Peter, and he did. And I'm glad that I believe the Lord has prayed for me. Many a time I've been glad. I've said, Lord, what a mercy. I can't pray, but I still have hope in my wonderful prayers, and the dear servant of God mentioned it this afternoon, that wonderful 17th chapter of John. Oh, how wonderful it is to have hope in this person's wonderful prayers, and to know a little bit sweet love. For he did say to Peter that he prayed for him, because he knew Satan was going to sift him. Here's the Lord's permissive will. We cannot always understand it. And Peter's faith did not fail. He still had faith in the person of Christ. He did. And then he must test his love. Lovest thou me more than these? But do you, my friends? All of them. Does he come first in your affections? Has he drawn them up to himself again and again, and so that your conversation has been more and more in heaven than it was heretofore? Or is there something still here that holding a part of your heart, and there isn't that love should be going out to him? This holy person has said, my son or my daughter, give me thine heart. He has a right to say it. He has, no one else has, but he has. He gave himself for thee. He wept, he bled, he died for thee. What more, ye saints, could Jesus do? This glorious person. Well, Peter, you know, he had to tell him, thou knowest all things, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. It's a wonderful, it's a great, it's a glorious thing to love this holy person. The Father's well beloved. Hear the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Son of his bosom, equal with the Father in every way. He's gone now again in that glory, his rightful glory, that belongs to him. And I am glad, are you? And this same dear man in heaven now reigns with wounds still gaping wide, the person of Christ. The same Jesus, as we have in the first chapter of Acts, the 11th verse, he ascended from his loved ones to his glory, but he's coming again. The person of Christ will be seen just as he was. I feel the scriptures will be fulfilled in every detail, and every eye shall see him. and them that pierced him. I don't want a repetition of what was said this afternoon, but the dear man was saying, by the word had my mouth in some of my meditation, because he was on the same glorious person. How solemnly that has come to me at times when I've been thinking about my sins and all the past. Sinner, thou hast done the deed, thou didst make the Savior bleed. The soldiers pierced him, it is true, but thou hast pierced him through and through. This holy, gentle, glorious Lamb of God, who never done anyone any harm, he could not. When he was reborn, he reborn not again. He did weep over Jerusalem. He did ask his Father to forgive the people, for they knew not what they did. He would have gathered them, if that was his Father's will, all of them. How are we about this, my friends? Or are we still in that awful place that many of our brothers and sisters have got into? It's just this little number here and that little number there. Who told them so? You know, once I was preaching in a chapel, not our own place, one Sunday evening, and because I made a remark, and it was a solemn exercise that made that remark come forth, about they should only speak and know it from the mouth of God, their standing, and how it would be with them at the end of the journey, for there were many spake well of the man Christ Jesus, because they saw him and they knew him as the man Christ Jesus. He was a good man, they said. Yes, he done a lot of good. They say so today in the Church of Rome, my friends. And yes, in the convents, as a nun to tell you, he's a good man. But sinners saved by grace are brought to know this glorious person as very God, as well as very man. And because I warn the people after the service, whatever caused you to say such a thing here? Of course they're all God's people. Why said, are they? That's all right. They're not, so I didn't know. I wonder who told them they were all God's people. I read the angels are going to be the reapers. They're going to separate the wheat from the tares. Yes, they are. In that great and notable day of the Lord, I quite believe there were a goodly number of gracious souls there. But who dare say they were all God's people? No, my friend, you see, they've got in a rut, a lot of them, and we're not allowed to speak such things and do the things that some have done, and say, stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou, not this glorious person. Well, look at him. He went to a madman. He went to one, and he loved her, and she got a good many devils in her, and he had to deal with them too. And he went to all sorts of sinful folk, this holy person did, with that determination to do them good in every way, and especially in that way of salvation. And they all loved him, you know. They all spake well of him. And they didn't turn around and walk no more with him, as many did who are not his own. No. And can you go away? I can't. No, not from this glorious person. To whom else can we go? like this glorious person? That's true. Every word was truth. Every word had a purpose in it. Assured every step he took on every journey along this earth. He was doing his Father's will and pleasure, and all he was doing was for the good of a present eternal good of a vast number of hell-deserving sinners. But the words, how soft the words my Savior speaks. There's no one speaks like this glorious Christ. What wonderful words they are to guilty sinners doomed to die. To one that has been trembling and shaking under the holy law of God. To a great debtor, to one that knows themselves a sinner. They do not fall out with the words of God when the Holy Spirit hath begun with them. They know they are the man or the woman. They know they have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then how wonderful are the words that Jesus spake on earth that are recorded by his servants, by his Spirit set down for our instruction, our encouragement, our comfort. Were they not words of life? Always. Never any darkness in them, because he was light himself. He is still. He cannot change. He was the light of the world, the light of his people, Israel. If we have not this person for our glorious Son and the Son of Righteousness, we're still in that awful darkness. We don't know it, my friends. And that's the terrible thing about that darkness that all are in by the Adam fall. That they don't know they're in it. And neither did God's people until the same wonderful light that struck poor down on that road shone upon and within them. And as with a person, the light of the world, so his words, their light indeed. And as I love everyone that is brought into the kingdom of grace with that illumination needful, realize where they've been brought from and how dark has been all their experience and what darkness the world is lying in wickedness that they've been delivered from. I say their life, and of course this person, he's made words of eternal life too. And the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. His people know it, and only the people of God do know it. Everything's different to a new creature. Old things are passed away. And here is this glorious person who only can bring all these things to them and bring them through himself to his eternal Father. How wonderful are the words of this holy person, though, to his dear afflicted and troubled and tried saints, oftentimes, not like we speak, we get a bit hasty sometimes, don't we? We speak, you know, when we all keep silent. And when we do, we don't know what we say, always do we? But he did. And his words were always calm, but they were intense is still the same now. His people take notice of him. He's fading that way on earth. But his word went home, didn't they? They did the devils, let alone his creatures, yes. To the high and mighty ones, the church leaders, so-called, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, they had to take notice of his words, but they're always spoken in that holy, calm way. But they register, so they do today. And no man ever spake like him. Aren't you glad his words are always simple? I have been, I am there. Simple yet profound, always. Simple so that a poor simpleton like me can understand him. Have been enabled to take hope, have been encouraged and comforted by words that suit such a poor, simple soul. Turn, ye simple, at my reproof. A kindly way of putting it, you know. Many of the witty people today couldn't put that like that, could they? They want such high-sounding words. They must have in their preaching 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, perhaps a dozen points and headings, but not my Savior, not this glorious person. He spake to them in an only simple way, whether it was in Bethany or wherever it was, in his sufferings, he was the same person, this same Jesus, and none like him. And he only can, as we heard this afternoon, forgive sins. It's just as easy for him to forgive sins as to say to a poor cripple today, take up thy bed and walk, but we got paid to believe it. Paul said he lived by the faith of the Son of God. I want to live by the same faith. I do indeed. And I wish I could tell you more often, oh Lord, it's because that is lovely. And give my give thyself for me, that thou hast indeed support me for all others. Yes. There won't be another to take his place, my friend, no. But what I'm concerned about is this. It says in Holy Writ, and they each resemble the son of the king. And of course it means the handmaidens too. The daughter should resemble the daughter of a king. Do we? Do we? That's the point. Oh, I would grow here, wouldn't you? I would progress here. I will be now redeeming the time to this end. Not because we shall be saved by any good works, by our fruits. No, no, no. Only this person can save us. But who would not have his word dwell in them more richly and in all wisdom? Who would not have his mind? And who would not have an increase of love to his Father and more patience in waiting for Christ, for this glorious person? Could he enrich thee more than he has done? He who is rich for your sakes and became poor, that through his poverty he might be made eternally rich. What are all things here below, good and great they are, we need his kind providence, but the unsearchable riches are thine in this glorious person, is thine husband, is a lover of thy soul. If he is thy advocate, even now this evening, before the Father, with the Father, is he thy great intercessor this evening before the throne of God? Is this how you have to journey on? You cannot do without him. As a Savior of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed you at such tremendous cost. Look at it, my friend, what he has bestowed upon you. Before you had nothing worth calling anything. Now you have a great high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now you have that great and good shepherd and bishop of your soul. Now you have, as Ruth had, that near kinsman. You have that heavenly Boaz. He brought you to lay down his feet by the heap of the corn. Oh, what mercies God has bestowed upon you and enriched you, and there is still more to come. I wish I could keep on, though my voice is almost gone, and there's little I've said about the person of Christ, but I know this, my friends, whether I've spared a short while or longer to still speak of him, it will only be the person of Christ is seen, heard, adored, enjoyed in Emmanuel's land. All this other, which seems so